Good morning. First of all, I want to apologize for those who thought they were going to see and hear my son Nathaniel today. I don't blame you. I would rather see him than me anyway and hear him. He asked me to switch with him, so if you came here to hear Nathaniel speak and preach, be of good cheer because he'll be here next week, okay? We switched. So with that being said, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you and we give you thanks today, first and foremost for your son, Jesus. Lord, it's because of him we have fellowship one with another through faith as brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would fall on us today, each and every man, woman, and child in this building, Father, and throughout this community. Lord, that wherever the name of Jesus is proclaimed, that your word would be delivered with power. Not with eloquence, but with power, that many might come to know you as their Lord and Savior. Father, we glorify you in everything we say and do. So, Father, we ask that you would just take full reign of this place for the next 25, 30 minutes or so. Lord, I just pray that your love would just rain down, just like that song said. And as that song was playing a while ago, I just could not help but remember the words in 1 John chapter 3. How great is the love that the Father has lavished on us, that we might be called the children of God, because that's what we are. So, Father, we thank you for that opportunity to be called your children. So we just ask that you be glorified, and we ask it in your Son's holy name. And everybody says, amen, amen, amen. Well, today we're going to be speaking and teaching in our study on the book of Acts, and we're going to be in chapter 18. We're going to be starting at verse 1 and going to verse 18 today. So if you want to follow along, I'll give you an opportunity to turn there. And while we're reading the passage today, as is our custom, won't we just stand as we read? Honor God and his word. Say amen when you're there.
Amen.
Amen. I love it. Probably the only amen I'll get this morning. Okay, verse 1. I'm reading now the New International Version. It says, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And there he met a Jew named Aquila, native of Pontus, and who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching them the word of God. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him into court. "This man," they charged, "is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law." Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to the Jews, "If you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things." So he had them ejected from the court. Then they all turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue ruler, and beat him in front of the court. But Gallio showed no concern whatsoever. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time, and then he left the brothers and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. And before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Centuria, because of the vow he had taken. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. As Sean had spoken and taught last week, we saw that Paul was in Athens, and we saw him stand up and boldly proclaim to those people in Athens that he had seen an altar to an unknown God, and began to proclaim to them who that God was. You know, and in Athens, the people there were philosophers, great thinkers, and people of intellect. But now we see him leaving Athens, and he's come to Corinth. And Corinth is a totally different place from what Athens was. Corinth was a city of great intellect and philosophers and things like that. But Corinth was a city that was vile and corrupt. And the city of Corinth, even though it was a major metropolitan area and a big center of commerce, it was also where many people worshipped the goddess, what was her name? I forgot it. Just had it wrote down here, I thought. The goddess of love and war. Forgot what her name was. But anyhow, a lot of people worshipped this goddess of love and war, and in the way that they did that is that they would go into this temple and they would do immoral acts with temple prostitutes. And somebody's, I think one teaching I heard that there were like 10,000 temple prostitutes there. So there was a lot of money to be made, and it was very corrupt and very wicked and very immoral place to be. And this is where Paul was at now. But while he was there, he met this Jew named Aquila, and he was a native of Pontus. Well, if we remember back on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came like tongues of fire and lit on those disciples, and they began to speak in other tongues, in Acts chapter 2, verse 19, the people that were there and heard them speaking in their other tongues, one of the countries and the places that heard them speaking in their native language was people from Pontus. So we see that Aquila was from that group of people that came from this region of Rome, and it was an area, I guess a little bit of a history lesson, I suppose, was that after the dispersion of the Jews, after they were dispersed from Israel and taken captive, they were taken to Rome to be slaves. And at some point, they had got their freedom from the government. So they were called the libertines or the freedmen. Well, if we remember back in our study in chapter 7 about Stephen, and Stephen went to the people that he was a part of, and that was the freedmen, and he began to debate about Jesus with them, and for his efforts, they stoned him and killed him. But these same freedmen are the ones that are from the same area as this Aquila is. So we see that Aquila's from Pontus, and he had recently came from Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Well, why was that? Well, if we see in our early church history, everywhere that the word of the Lord was proclaimed, the Jews came against it, and they created riots, even back into the time where Jesus was brought before Pilate, remember? And Pilate made his decision to have Barabbas turned over to the Jews and have Jesus crucified because he saw that there was what? A riot beginning to take place. And we see that even in our study of Acts, that wherever they went to, there was also a lot of places where the Jews were coming against the believers and the people of God. And we saw in Acts 13, at Pisidian Antioch, they started a disturbance there. Then in Acts 14, those same Jews from Antioch heard about the believers being in Lystra, so they go there and stir up turmoil. Okay? Then we see also they're in Thessalonica. What happens in chapter 17, verse 5 of Acts in Thessalonica? The Jews come and they create turmoil and conflict there, so they leave. Well, then they go to Berea, but guess what? When the Thessalonians heard about the Christians being in Berea proclaiming Jesus as the Lord, they go there and they start more conflict. So this word has spread to Rome, and they want everything to be peaceful. That's not my phone, is it? Okay. But anyhow, it's everywhere that they go, trouble has came with them. So Claudius has has ordered that all the Jews leave Rome because of this constant turmoil and uproar that the Jews are causing because of the people proclaiming Christ there. So they have left Italy and they've come to Corinth, and there Paul has met them. And let me get my glasses back on. I brought my cheaters today, folks. So he went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. So we see that they're there together. And one thing that you need to come and realize is that Paul, as he writes in his letters to the Corinthians, he wasn't a burden to anybody, but he used the work of his hands in order to sustain himself, that people wouldn't be burdened by taking care of him. So we see him coming together with Priscilla and Aquila, and they began to work and make tents. And tents were a high commodity for the Roman Empire, who were on the conquest. You know, they were going out, so wherever they needed went in their conquest, they needed more soldiers and they needed more shelters for them. So tent making was something that was highly desired, and something that would maintain and give them provision for themselves. And I also saw in the translations that the tent making wasn't just about sewing together materials to make tents like heavy canvas or wool or something that way, but they worked a lot in leathers, and it was also a term that could be used for leather work. So they put goat skins together to make tents too, and I would think those would be heavy tents. But anyhow, they were doing that. So while he's working with Priscilla and Aquila, he's also going to the synagogues every Sabbath, and he's trying to reason with the Jews there and persuade them about Jesus. And it says that when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching and testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. So we see that in Acts 17:14, that when Paul left and went towards Athens, Silas and Timothy stayed in Berea. It says that Paul headed towards Athens, but they stayed in Berea, and they were instructed to join Paul as soon as possible. So now we see that taking place. Silas and Timothy's coming there to Corinth so that Paul can devote himself exclusively to preaching and teaching, and so that's what he does. But he's been there for some time, but guess what? Opposition raises its ugly heads again. As we look in verse 6, it says, "But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, 'Your blood be on your own heads. I'm clear of my responsibility, and from now on I will go to the Gentiles.'" Well, you remember back in when Jesus sent out his disciples, he told them in Matthew 10:14 that if they weren't welcomed in any town or city, that they would shake the dust off of themselves as they left. And that was kind of an custom in the Jewish world. If a devout Jew went to a city or a town where there were Gentiles living, and they had used a Gentile or customs that were not in accordance to Jewish law, when they left that place, they would, as a gesture, they would take their outer garments and they would shake the dust off, in proclaiming that no unclean thing and no unclean customs would attach themselves to them as they left that place. So we see that happening, Paul standing up in the synagogue and taking off his garment and shaking it off in front of these people, saying, "You guys are defiled. Your hearts are not in the right place. And you've been talking about waiting on a Messiah for so many years, and here he is, and you can't even see it, even though the prophets testify to it." And then he says this to him: "Your blood be on your own heads." And when I saw that, it just kind of struck me to the core, because I remember in Matthew 27 when Jesus was brought before Pilate, and Pilate was trying to plead with the crowd that, "What has this man done that deserves death? For I find no guilt in him." But they were incited by the Jews to even create more of an uproar. And he saw that he was getting nowhere, and he took a basin of water and he stood before them and he washed his hands in front of them. "I'm not responsible for this man's life. His blood is on you." And their response, the response of those Jewish people in that crowd says, let his blood be on our heads and the heads of our children. Man, what a curse to be under. So I'm sure that those Jewish hearers of what Paul had just said and what he had just done in that synagogue understood full well what he was talking about. And then he said this. He said, from now on, I'll go to the Gentiles. Well, okay. You know, when we see when he had that encounter on the road to Damascus, and the Lord appeared to Ananias in a vision, go pray for this man called Saul from Tarsus. He's going to be in a certain house down on Straight Street, and I need you to go pray for him, that the scales might be lifted off his eyes, and I'll be going to be able to use him. And Ananias says, well, wait a minute, Lord, I know about this Saul guy. He's the one that's been persecuting your people. And the Lord says in the, I got it written down here somewhere, I think it's around 9:6, and he says, no, you go, because I have chosen this man to be the instrument of my grace unto the Gentiles and their kings and to all the people of Israel. So we see that God has chosen him to go to the Gentiles. And Paul, being a Jew, you know, he's wanting the people that he knows and the ones that he's been accustomed to be around in the synagogues and in the temple, he wants them to be saved. But now they've rejected him. They've rejected Jesus Christ outright. So he says, now I'm going to go to the Gentile. But you know what? He lifts. He's disgusted and he's angry. But even in God being mad at us sometimes because of the things that we do, he's never far off. Paul leaves the synagogue, and guess where he goes? Right next door. To a house hard attached to the synagogue, right next door. Where's my glasses at? I get ahead of myself in my notes. In verse 7, he says he sets up shop next door to the synagogue. And he goes there. And he's in there at the house of Titus Justus. He's a worshiper of God. And he's there. And every day, Paul's proclaiming Jesus as the Christ. People walking to and from the synagogue get to hear his message. And what does faith come by? What does the Bible say? Hearing of the word. Well, we see that Crispus, the synagogue ruler, comes by there, and he's hearing what Paul's saying. And it says that he, in verse 8, Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. So God wasn't too far off from him. And if you remember Sean teaching last week, and when Paul was in Athens, in verse 17 or Acts 17:27, it says that God did this so men would seek and reach out to him, although he isn't far off from any of us. God's never too far from any of us. Even though we feel like we've abandoned him and he's far from us, he's not that far. All we have to do, as it says in 17:27, if we would seek and reach out to him, we find him. And so many times we believe in Satan, don't we? We screw up. And we know we screw up, right? I'm being real. I'm talking about me. And we think that God's so far off and we've so far from God that he would never be able to find us and reach us. But he's not far off. I want you to know this from my own personal experience, because I thought he was far off for 25 years. I believed that I wasn't worthy to set foot back in the house of the Lord in that little church that I grew up in the Assembly of God, that I couldn't look those folks in the face. I wasn't worthy. But something strange happened. My mama asked me to come and go to the Mother's Day breakfast they were having there one day. My phone's going off. So I went, and we were making biscuits and cooking breakfast for the ladies before we had their church service. And Jeff was there. Denny Baker was there. Mike Arbaugh was there. Some of these brothers I've known for years. And as me and Denny Baker was pulling biscuits out of the oven, I know that it was God speaking through him, because Denny turned and he looked up at me and he just grinned and he laughed and he said, "Brad, it's like you never left." And I knew at that moment that I'd believed a lie for so many years. So if you're here today and you feel like you're estranged from God and you're just so far off that he can't reach you and love you the way that you need to be loved, let me tell you, he's right there. All you got to do is reach out to him. Nobody's that far away from God that he can't reach in and pull you back home. Just reach out. Just reach out. He's not far off. Not far off at all. So we see God being able to use Paul, even though he's not preaching in the synagogue. He sets up shop next door and people coming by hear him and they believe and are baptized. And you know, you'd think that'd be a good thing. But I don't know, these next verses, we see that in verse 9, that one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. And the first thing that the vision tells Paul is what? Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. I think there's 365 times in the Bible that that's mentioned, one for every day, right? Keep on speaking, do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. So, you know, so many times we're afraid to speak out about the Lord Jesus. Maybe we get a prompting by the Holy Spirit to speak love and truth into somebody, but we won't because we're afraid of rejection or ridicule or some other thing. But I pray that we would have this verse just etched on our hearts. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. Each and every one of us has been given a great commission, have we not? Matthew 28, therefore you go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of Jesus, and I am with you to the very ends of the age, just like it says here, I am with you, I am with you. We have lost our boldness, church, because we've allowed political correctness to win us over, because we're afraid of what people might think or say. Maybe we'll get in trouble at our workplace, what have you. But the Lord says, do not be afraid and do not be silent. Do not be silent. Do not be silent. So we see the Lord speaking to Paul, but that wasn't the first time that Paul had heard from the Lord. We remember when he had his little encounter on the Damascus Road, don't we? Bright light struck him down, made him blind, and he heard a vision saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And in Acts chapter 16, we see that Paul was in a deep sleep, and he had another vision, and a man from Macedonia begs him, "Come and help us." So they immediately leave, and they go to Macedonia, right? So now this is the third vision, or third encounter we see that Paul has with the Lord. But why does, in this particular section in chapter 18, do we see this? We've seen that even though he's left the synagogue and he's moved right next door and he's proclaiming the Lord Jesus, and the synagogue ruler and his whole household and many people in Corinth have come to believe in the Lord Jesus and being baptized, and the Lord comes and says this to him. What's up with that? Well, maybe it's because of what's coming next. Maybe God was foretelling what was getting ready to happen. So in verse 12, we see while Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him into court. Maybe that's the reason why God gave him that vision, huh? It says that the Jews said, "This man, they charge, is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law." And just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio says to the Jews, "If you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about your words and names on your own law, settle the matter for yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things." So he had them ejected from the court. So even before Paul was even, you know, God came to Paul and tried to encourage him, tell him to be strong in his faith. Do not be afraid. Do not be silent. Before he can even say something, God's already laid it on the hearts of Gallio to not even hear this case that the Jews are bringing before him. You see, the reason that was is because the Roman proconsul and the Romans looked as the followers of Jesus Christ as being, because Jesus was a Jew, that this was just another sect of the Jews, like the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Zealots. This was another sect of Judaism. So it wasn't that they were bringing on a new religion. We've seen in Athens and in different places throughout the scriptures where it was forbidden to bring in new gods and new religions into these places in their cities. You know, I was it back in Acts chapter 16. I was teaching at Thyatira or at Lystra rather. They had inscriptions above the city gates that prohibited any new religions coming into that place. So that's why the believers had their little places of prayer outside of the city along the river there. So they thought that if they could get this proconsul to see that these people weren't Jews, they were bringing in a new religion worshiping God in ways contrary to the law, that they could get him, you know, persecuted and thrown out. But what happened? God used what the Jews meant for evil, and he brought about good, because through this allowed the gospel to be continued to be preached in Corinth. The word of the Lord was spread even further than it had been in the past, and it wasn't used to stop them. It wasn't used to stop them. My pedestal thing keeps falling down on me. So we see in verse 11 that he had him ejected from the court, and the people that were there and had opposed Paul, it said that then in verse 17, they all turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue ruler, and beat him in front of the court. But Gallio showed no concern whatsoever. So we see, you know, after the conversion of Crispus and his whole household, they became followers of Jesus Christ, and a new synagogue ruler came into being, and that was Sosthenes. So Sosthenes is there, and because they didn't have a good outcome and they didn't get their way, they were so enraged and aggravated that they just beat Sosthenes right there in front of the court. Be like us going to court and our lawyers not getting us the outcome in the hearing that we want, so we just right there in front of the judge just knock a tar out of him. Lord, I hope that don't happen. I got some pretty good people I love being lawyers. I'd hate to have that happen to them. But anyhow, so they beat him, but Gallio showed no concern whatsoever. But you know what the crazy thing is? Sosthenes, later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, we see that in the greeting that Sosthenes is a believer. So at some point, he becomes to believe in the Lord Jesus himself. So this movement we're seeing and people coming to believe in the Lord Jesus is growing, even though opposition is growing too. And we see in the end that Paul, for his efforts, gets himself beheaded in AD 67 under the Roman Emperor Nero. But no matter what kind of opposition's coming, God is faithful. He tells us not to be afraid. Speak up and do not be silent, for he is with us. He is with us, and his will prevail. Amen. So it says in verse 18, Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time, and we saw in verse 11, he stayed there how long? A year and a half. He was there for a year and a half. And he said, and then it says, then he left the brothers and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. And but before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea because of the vow he had made Well, I don't know what that vow is, but as I was doing some study on this, you know, we know about the Nazarite vow, right? The vow of the Nazarenes, where they would cut their hair and they would offer it up as a sacrifice to the Lord. And we're not sure if this was a kind of a Nazarite vow or whatever, but it was customary for when a vow was fulfilled that they would cut their hair off as an offering to the Lord. And I don't know, I got to thinking about that. You know, I thought, you know, and this is just my hillbilly redneck thinking. I thought, well, that was just locks of love for the Lord. Amen. Locks of love for the Lord. But they would, the Nazarite vow, after it was fulfilled, and these Jews would have a vow fulfilled, they would cut their hair off. And in the Nazarite vow, what would take place was their hair would be burned in the fire under the cauldron that would accept the peace offerings in the temple. It doesn't say that this is what took place here, but because of this vow, Paul cut his hair off. You know what? And I don't know about you, but I've made several vows to God in my lifetime. And a lot of those vows came when I was in a police car, midnight, 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning, going into a dangerous situation. Oh, God, if you just get me out of this, let me go home to my family. I'll go to church. I'll do this, I'll do that. My grandfather told me about a vow he made on a beach in the Philippines when the Japs were sailing it. Shells were coming in, and he was trying to find a foxhole to jump in to get cover from these shells exploding all around him. And every foxhole he ran to were filled with men. And finally, he found a shell crater from an exploded shell that came in on the beach, and he jumped in there, and there was a soldier on the other side of the shell crater. And every time those shells would explode and a flash would light up that, he could see the dead eyes of that soldier staring at him. And he prayed to God, God, if you just get me out of this alive, I swear I'll go home and I'll never leave my Ruth Esther again, and I'll serve you the rest of my days of my life. You know, and I didn't know about that promise for a long time until my grandmother got Alzheimer's and she had to go to the nursing home. My grandfather was healthy and sound mind. He sold the farm and he went with her. And I could see him, the life just draining out of him. He had no will to live any longer. And every time we went, he would want to go see his beloved Ruth Esther, my grandmother. She didn't know who he was, but he never forgot who she was. And one day it just broke my heart so bad I cried out in front of him. I said, Granddad, I can see this place is killing you. Why did you come here? And he told me about that promise he made God on that beach in the Philippines in World War II. He said, God delivered me from that beachhead. He fulfilled his end of the bargain. Now I'm fulfilling mine. I said, I'd never leave her again, and I won't. And I'll always follow him. Where she goes, I goes, and where he goes, I go with him. It's important that we keep our vows to God. In 2 Corinthians, I'm going to close with this. Chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. It says, As we as God's fellow workers urge you not to receive God's grace in vain, for he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. You know, when I read that the first time after making all those promises, I didn't keep my end of the bargain to God. I really got convicted when I read that. Because all those times that God saved me out of these things and I never honored him or respected my end of the bargain. Paul respected that vow that he took by shaving his head. Maybe it's time for us, as God's people, to remember everything that God's done for us and humble ourselves before him and offer up a sacrifice of ourselves, of our heart, and our lives to him. In the time of my favor, I heard you. and on the day of salvation, I helped you. Indeed, I tell you, today is the time of God's favor, and now is the time of salvation. So if you're here today as we get ready to partake of communion, just as Paul fulfilled this vow to God by shaving his head, I urge you, in light of God's favor, to give your heart to him today. To turn your life over to him and let him be the ruler of your heart and your life. For he is with you. You don't have to be afraid. He's that close. He's not far off. And maybe you're here today and you know you've messed up and you've been not the where you need to be in the Lord Jesus. Just reach out to him. Would you come up and pray? We're here for you. We love you. There's no condemnation in this room whatsoever, for we're all sinners. All of us have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. So as we open up the stations for elements, we've got some visitors, Lord bless you. The elements are in four stations around this room. As we come and we remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, we partake of these elements. So Father, we come before you today. And Lord, you know each and every one of our hearts, Lord. Father, for those who are estranged from you, haven't been where they need to be with you, I pray, Father, that they would just reach out because you are not far off. You want them to come because you love them. Lord, and as we remember this sacrifice of your blood and your body for the atonement of our sins, that we might be in a right relationship with you, I pray that we would not take that in vain, that we would submit ourselves to you. So Lord, I just pray that you would, your Holy Spirit would fall on each and every one in this room today. We give you thanks for this unspeakable gift of love that you've given us through your Son, Jesus. And it's in his holy name we pray. Amen.